Thank you, Greg and team. Wow, it's great to sing those songs. And I was just reminded there as we were singing that God is enough. That's what I felt Him saying to me, that He is enough for me, for you, for us. Because I think we can easily forget that, right? And we get sidetracked by other things in our society. So great to have you, those of you joining in person here, and welcome those of you who are behind screens, and trust you can hear me now, and give me a thumbs up if you can hear me, good, okay? And this Thanksgiving weekend, just to be overwhelmed by His goodness, His faithfulness, as we just sang. Because it's easy in our society to get sidetracked by the lies of the advertising industry. You know, if I Googled on Friday, advertising in the 1800s. And so I pulled out a couple ads. Why don't we take a look at them? Let's show the first one there. Advertisement from Coca-Cola. It's delicious. It relieves fatigue. The most refreshing drink in the world. And notice that ad is showing the benefit of Coke. You may agree or disagree with their conclusion, but that's what they're trying to do. What about the next ad? Baldwin's Nervous Pills cures nervousness, irritability of temper, want of strength and energy, fear, dread, neuralgia, whatever that is, hysteria, etc., etc. Again, they're trying to show the benefits. I don't know. Are Baldwin's pills still around? Anybody know? Like I said, they're trying to emphasize something about their product. One last one. Let's take a look at it. Franklin typewriters. What are they good for? Simplicity, durability, speed, and visible writing. And kids, you might want to ask your grandparents what a typewriter is, you know. But all of those ads, they speak to the product. Like I said, it may be debatable whether it works or not. But they're trying to emphasize the necessity of the product, the quality of the product, the longevity. And we look at advertising in the 21st century, and oh, how that has changed. It's radically different. Now it doesn't matter what the product or the service is. All the advertising is selling the same thing. Discontentment. Unhappiness. And is that advertising working? Well, what is the number one leisure activity in North America now? It's not golfing. It's not hiking. It's not biking. It's not reading. It's not listening to music. The number one leisure activity in North America is shopping. I'd say that advertising has worked very well. We've been told the lie that the more stuff we have, the happier we will be. And so we shop, we click, we browse, we buy. And those things give us an endorphin hit for a little while. But we find ourselves getting sucked into that lie that the things we consume will give us meaning. And somehow this stuff, these products, will give us a new identity. And we move from, I want, to I need. I found myself saying that recently. I need. I had a good iPhone. It was an iPhone 6. It worked fine. The battery died around supper time. And you know how it is, trying to find the cord to charge your phone for the evening. You know, I said, I need a new phone. And I thought, why am I saying I need this phone? I mean, 20 years ago, none of us ever said, I need a new smartphone, right? Think about the time of these advertisements. What did they need? You know, faster internet? That was unheard of, right? Electricity? Mm-hmm. Cars? Mm-hmm. You know? And now we say we need these things. Back then, I mean, running water meant you'd run for the water, right? Oh, how times have changed. As we've been bombarded with 4,000 ads per day. And the result is happiness is just around the corner. Happiness is beyond our reach. And I say, friends, this weekend, this Thanksgiving weekend, it's time to say no to the lie of the propaganda machine and embrace simplicity and gratitude as our worldview. So we want to continue our series, Rhythms for Healthy Souls, as we talk about this subject. Now, some parts of our society have risen up against the materialism surge with this pushback of minimalism. And I'm sure you've heard that word. I mean, you Google minimalism and you can find all kinds of YouTube channels and articles around it. And millions of North Americans have bought this book, The Life-Changing Magic of Tidying Up, The Japanese Art of Decluttering. Anybody read that book or watched her TV show on Netflix? And Marie Kondo has done an admirable job of getting us to organize our stuff. Get out the plastic bins and the label makers. Organize your stuff. Be minimalistic. But friends, isn't there something ironic about that? We say we're getting more minimalistic because we have so much stuff that we've got to organize it better. Something just doesn't seem right with that. Or for some people, minimalism means living in a place like this. You know, they say, this is minimalistic living. I say that's a condo with no children in it, you know. Throw a couple energetic 5 or 10 year old boys in there and that bird will be gone in a second. Minimalism for other people is a form of legalism. It's just an outward discipline that they have, and they so readily compare themselves and their home space to other people. And sometimes it's done to gain the approval of others. But I'm talking today about going beyond just an outward practice to an inward reality. That moving beyond minimalism as an outward action to simplicity that comes from within. A God-spurred reality. It's been a great series, Rhythms for Healthy Souls. So much so, I don't want it to end. I preach like 10, 11 messages here. I don't want to stop. I love you guys so much, and I so desire for you to have healthy souls. Because we all know what it's like to have an unhealthy soul, right? Like, it's hard to define, but we know the symptoms of it. Like, why don't we stick the next slide up on the screen there? This comes from a staff meeting where I listed signs of soul neglect. And then we, all mention some of our symptoms of soul neglect. Now, you notice there's no initials beside any of the staff members on who's doing that. But we all have that, right? When we know that there's something wrong in our soul. And likewise, signs of soul health, that second column, that we all know that our soul, like I said, it's difficult to define, but it's pliable. It expands and contracts like a balloon, I said in the first message. That we all know when our soul is healthy and we're experiencing that joy, thanksgiving, thankfulness in our hearts. And then there's the practices that we do to help us to be at that place of soul health. And some of those practices help us to move that way. I mean, sometimes God just has us in a place, a dark place, or what St. John of the Cross called the dark night of the soul. And there's nothing we can do in terms of practices to get us there other than hanging on to Him in the midst of that. But we've been talking through this series about the practices that I want you to embrace in your life, rhythms to do, to follow. Things like Sabbath, things like solitude and silence, countercultural practices. Or today what we want to talk about, simplicity. Practice simplicity. And we want to move in step with the Spirit who calls us to align our inner lives with what God calls us to do. And then the outward practices are a result of that. So if you have your Bible, I invite you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 6, or you can follow along there on our church app there. You'll see the scriptures there also. Matthew chapter 6. I'm going to read this. Let me just read the couplets maybe individually. Jesus gives us kind of three couplets here to start, Matthew 6:19, in this section on the Sermon on the Mount, where he's giving us a choice. And if we choose not to do something, then there's a default choice that happens there. Matthew 6, let me pick it up, verse 19. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moths and vermin destroy, where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Let's pray. Oh God, I just pray that you would take your written word and speak it. Speak it into each of our hearts and our lives right now. Grow our souls, I pray, that we would reflect the joy, the peace, the love that you want us to live in. In your name I pray, amen. All right, this first couplet here, do you notice Jesus giving a contrast between treasure in heaven and treasure on earth? Jesus just assumes we're all accumulating treasure. It's just a matter of what type of treasure that we are accumulating. Treasure that lasts or treasure that doesn't last. And he said the treasure on the earth, well, that's subject to moths, rust, etc. This idea that we can either lose treasure on earth quickly, thief comes and steals what we have, my new iPhone, or we can lose it slowly, that it will deteriorate. Rust and decay will set in. One commentary that I read on this, the author painted kind of this portrait of an old farmhouse that's kind of deteriorating. You know, and mildew is set in and mice are running around. There's deterioration. So this distinction between earthly treasure and heavenly treasure being that what lasts, God, people, the Bible, heaven, eternity. We're all accumulating treasure. It's just a matter of what is the nature of your treasure. So let me ask you, what's your treasure? You say, well, how do I know? Well, what do you value the most? What do you most fear losing? Jesus is going beyond the external treasure to dealing with our hearts. And what is our sense of security? And do we have a false sense of security because we're relying, we're trusting on this earthly treasure? Let's go on to the second couplet. Verse 22. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? Now Jesus is connecting the first couplet to this one. You might think, well, why is he trying to be the optometrist there? Like, if your eyes are healthy, unhealthy, what's he talking about? A matter of seeing the letters on the wall? No, if you look in your Bible where it says the word healthy, you'll see a little letter there. Or if you're on a mobile device, you see a text box there beside the word healthy or unhealthy. And that word healthy that's used there, it meant generous. If your eyes are generous. And the word unhealthy means stingy or grudging. So you see how Jesus is connecting our outward actions with the interior. The ancients thought that the eyes were kind of the windows to the soul. So again, Jesus is going to our heart. He's probing our hearts. The next couplet, verse 24. No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. So this third couplet has to do with the two masters. And notice Jesus says, you cannot serve. He doesn't say you should not serve God and money. It's not like he's giving a commandment here. Thou shalt not serve God and money. No, he's actually expressing reality. He's saying you cannot serve God and money. See, you can have two kids, you can have two sisters, you can have two jobs, but you can only have one spouse. Some things are meant to be exclusive. Some relationships are meant to be restricted. A relationship with God is such a relationship. Both God and money can't occupy the same throne in a person's heart. Not that they should. They should not. They can't, Jesus says. Take a look at that last word you've got in your Bible, verse 24 there. I've got the word money. Somebody else got something different in there. Maybe you got wealth in your Bible. Or some of your old school translations might have the transliteration of the Greek word mammon. Everybody say that word with me. Mammon. It comes from the Greek word mammonos, which means wealth or property in which one places one's confidence. It comes from the Greek word amon, meaning trust or reliance. Mammonos. Scott McKnight, in his commentary on the Sermon on the Mount, he quotes Ralph Martin, who invents this term mammonolatry, kind of combining mammon with idolatry. And he says, the sin may be defined as the insatiable longing for more material possessions and a consequent lack of contentment and absence in trust in God our Father, who has promised to supply all needful things to his children. Jesus personifies mammon in this text. He makes it a god alongside the one true God and says, take your pick. You only get to pick one. So Jesus is calling us this Thanksgiving weekend to this attitude of simplicity. If we trust Jesus, then we'll live. We'll live with our eyes upon the healthy, the generous. We'll live in such a way that we'll accumulate treasures in heaven, treasures that really matter. We'll live simple trust of believing that we only have one master, because we're idolaters if we try to serve both, and we will make our concern about the kingdom. And then as a result of that, verse 25, take a look. What's the first word you got in your Bible in verse 25? Shout it out. Therefore, in light of all these things that he's talked about, the masters, the eyes, and the treasures, in light of those things, therefore, let me read it. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow? They do not labor or spin, yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If this is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Isn't that a reassuring passage? Aren't those words from Jesus just life-giving? Notice how he says there numerous times, worry. The Greek word there means to be torn in two different directions. That's what anxiety does for us, right? We're just kind of pulled apart. But Jesus says, you don't have to worry. You can trust me. In light of what he's saying there. And he uses those two metaphors there of the birds in the air. That they trust in God's divine providence. That birds don't have refrigerators and freezers or pantries. And they don't think we got to do a run to Costco because they're running out of blank. They trust God. That each day God will provide for them. That even on the rainy days, and we have lots of those now in the lower mainland during this season, that God is going to take care of them. And he says, how much more for you? Or a second metaphor there is the flowers. He says, they do not labor or spin. You say, spin, what's that? Well, that's how the making of clothes back then. And they're not trying to make beautiful clothing for themselves. The idea that God has already made the flowers beautiful. And he will provide the rain, the sunshine, for them to grow, to bloom. And likewise with you and I, friends, that we can have that trust, day-to-day trust, that the flowers have that same carefree attitude as the birds. We're not called to careless living, but we're called to carefree living, knowing that our life is in the hands of a God who cares for us, and not weighed down by the anxieties of this world. How do we do that? Well, as Jesus said there, your heavenly Father knows you need them. Look to God and his providential care. That it's our security is not found in ourselves or what we can accumulate or do, but this inner trust in a generous heavenly Father. I'm guessing if you went to the House of James bookstore in Abbotsford, you can probably purchase something like this picture. A portrait of simple trust in God's provision that results in gratitude. And it reminds us that God cares, God provides. See, a lot of YouTubers talk about minimalism, emphasizing the lifestyle choices that we can make in cleaning out the garage or cleaning out the closet or cleaning out our rooms. And it's geared towards middle and upper class North Americans or people in the world, you know, who can make lifestyle adjustments. But poor people don't talk about minimalistic living. They just call it living. Richard Foster says, simplicity is an inward reality that can be seen in an outward lifestyle. So I'm saying start, friends, with this passage, Jesus' words, an inward reality, reflecting the carefree attitude of the birds and the flowers. And then it gets lived out in outward practices because it comes from the inside. So let me suggest to you quickly, 6 outward practices. And if God's calling you to adopt any of these, go for it. 1, call out the lies in advertising. We're bombarded with ads every day. We see on YouTube, see on TV. Mute those ads or just talk back to them. You know, kids, go ahead and do that. You know, just call out the lies in the advertising. It's fun to actually do. Because they're all selling us that same lie of discontentment. 2, do an assessment of your stuff. Look at your stuff and ask the question, why? Like, why do I still have this DVD collection? I don't even have a DVD player, you know? Why? Why do I still have the bowling shirt from the 70s, you know? Guys, the bowling leagues are over. Why do I still have this Happy Meal toy collection? Your kid has graduated from college. They're not coming back for those. Look at your stuff and ask yourself the question, why do I have this? Does this spark joy within me? Do I need it? Does it add value to my life? Or ask yourself the question, could someone else use this? See, we can get very emotionally attached to our stuff, right? And what about if you looked at your stuff and you thought, why do I have this? And what if you took it and you just put it in a box and you just like put it away, you know, in a closet somewhere, in a garage, if you have a garage, you know, and just kind of left it there for 6 months. You pull out the box and, well, lo and behold, you didn't miss that stuff that was in there. Did fine without that bowling shirt. And our emotional attachment to the stuff becomes less. Or 3, take an inventory of your clothing. Take all your clothes. Put them in 5 piles. Pile 1, this is the clothes that I want to keep. You got that pile. 2nd pile, you know what? I can give these clothes away. The clothes that maybe you want to donate to the thrift shop. Maybe a third pile, clothes that you want to sell, if you've got clothes like that that others would buy. Or fourth pile, that, you know, it's just garbage, you know, turn it into rags, whatever. Or a fifth pile, you're not sure about it. Do I give it away? Do I keep it? You've got some attachment to that clothes. Take those pile of clothes, put it in a box, go put it in the garage or in the closet next to that other box, you know, and say, I'm going to look at this in 6 months. When will be the next time you'll see those clothes? When it's time to move, right? You know, because we forget about the stuff that we put away like that. And how many clothes do we really need, friends? Courtney Love, the blogger, has started this thing called Project 333. She suggests we have 33 pieces of clothing that we wear for 3 months and find out if that is sufficient clothing. So outside of underwear, socks, workout clothes, pick 33 articles of clothing, wear them for the next 3 months. Do you need all the other clothes in that first pile that you had? Fourthly, plan your spending. The quickest way to plan your spending is to eliminate impulse shopping. How quickly we say, I need this. But do we? 24 hours later, 48 hours later, we're thinking about something else. And it's amazing how quickly that feeling can pass. To plan your spending. To choose to live within your means. Not beyond your means. Not even at your means, but below your means. Jesus said, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. I'm saying choose your treasure. Are you making thoughtful purchases? To be mindful before we shop. Like, does this harm the planet? These clothes that you and I buy, is it oppressing people in the majority world who are in slave labor situations? Fifthly, to appreciate the simple pleasures in life. Like, what's the cost of clean air? It's free. So let's enjoy it. Enjoy the free pleasures of going to the park down the street or watching a sunset or sunrise. Going for a walk in the watershed. Enjoy that, which is free. And other things in our society, they're free. Like the public library. The DVDs that you donate, you can borrow them all there. With a free library card. Books. Appreciate the simple pleasures without that continually need in our heart for more, more, more. A man was on a retreat at a monastery, and as he checked in, the person behind the desk said, well, we trust that you will enjoy your stay. And if during your stay you find that there's anything that you need, come and see us at the front desk, and we'll show you how to live without that thing. Sixthly, to cultivate a generous spirit. To have that mindset of generosity. As you and I have a lifestyle of simplicity and less attachment to our stuff, we'll have a greater attitude of generosity. To quote Jesus, our eyes will be healthy. And 52 weeks of the year, we will look. How can I be a secret Santa? How can I bless others with the resources that I have? To look for those opportunities with your time, your talents, your treasure, to anonymously bless others. Six practices here that you can incorporate. Again, the important thing is not to be legalistic, but to have something that comes from an inner life. And what is God calling you to this Thanksgiving weekend? We want to take some time to listen to God and see what He's calling us to. Because if it doesn't begin on the inside, then it just becomes something that's faddish, right? Something that we do because it's trendy. But if you have God at the center, you live this life of gratitude, recognizing what Jesus is talking here about, that God is your provider. And he's provided for the birds, he's provided for the flowers, how much more for you and I? And then we live lives of simple trust. Because we recognize God's abundant care for us. And it begins on the inside. Your walk with God. That you have a thankful soul. And the stuff in our world, the advertising in our world, the discontentment doesn't get a hold of your heart and my heart. We're grateful and we live simply. Romans 8:32, why don't we put it up on the screen there, Megan. Let's read it together. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? In our text today, Jesus does an argument from lesser to greater. He says, hey, look at the birds, look at the flowers. You are much more valuable than they. God, your heavenly Father, is going to take care of you. Here in this scripture, it's an argument from greater to lesser. This idea that you and I look at the cross and we consider the incredible price that Jesus paid for us there. Knowing that he bought us our salvation, all that he has done to give us new life in him and through him. In light of that, Paul writes, will God not graciously give you all things? And so, friends, can we not trust him? Can we not give over our worries and anxiety? Cannot we not believe in his providential care for our lives this Thanksgiving weekend and every week throughout the year? Because we look at the cross and we're reminded, this is how much God loves you. Let's go to prayer. We'll just take a few moments of silent prayer. Is there an outward practice that God is calling you to in terms of living simply? Speak now, Lord Jesus, I pray. Is there a worry in your heart that today you need to surrender over to him? He's taken care of you. Do that now. Amen. I invite you to take your communion elements. Those of you watching online at home, you can join us now. And we take the bread and we are reminded of the cross and God's incredible sacrifice and how much he loves you and I. And Jesus began that with his first disciples. As he said, this bread represents my body, which is broken for you. So church, let's take and eat. And then Jesus took the cup with his first disciples. He said, this cup represents the new covenant. Friends, a covenant of grace. between you and God. Take and drink. Oh, Jesus, you said we are to do this until you come again. So we want to live those kind of lives of simple trust in you who care so much for us. You've given us salvation. You've given us eternity with you. Help us to walk in step with you, trusting, believing. In your name we pray. Amen.